Shattering Mists. We still have Larry with us, but we are going to turn the page away from the onslaught of Islamic terrorism for the moment and turn to Yahweh's Torah, the only antidote for religion and the only reliable place that we can turn to avoid the long-term consequence of all the poisons that permeate our world. Larry, at the end of our program yesterday, we were considering the last two statements that comprise what is considered to be the second commandment. Now, since only one of the ten statements is written in the imperative mood, they can't be commandments. And God never calls them commandments. He calls the ten debarim, which means words or statements. And what we find is that the first tablet contains three sweeping statements, and that the second tablet contains seven instructions. The
like much of Scripture in sevens, like
yes, seven. Right. Exactly.
Menorah, seven exactly. Poet, Mikra, and so forth. Yeah.
Right. With the dominant one, the most important of the seven, because it's always a six plus one. On the second tablet, it's the instruction on the Shabbat. The Sabbath is by far the most important. It takes up 2/3 of the second tablet, just the instructions regarding the Shabbat.
Yeah.
In the first instructions we went through yesterday and the day before, God introduces himself by name. It does not say, I am the Lord your God. It actually says, I am Yahweh your God. And the first thing that Yahweh tells us is that he is our Savior, that he is the one who leads us by engaging himself, personally leads us away from human oppression by way of religion and politics, that he is the one that we can walk with to our liberation. He liberates us from slavery, which is the antithesis of Paul's version of the Torah. We move from there to the second statement, which is truncated by Christians to say, you shall not make a graven image, when in fact that is represents about 2 or 3% of the instruction. It goes on to say you should that what you shouldn't do is you should not engage on behalf of, you should not act on behalf of either a graven image, a carved idol, or which would be a crucifix or a statue to Mary, for example, if you're a Roman Catholic, or any visual representation. Don't act upon, don't engage on, don't worship, don't bow down to any visual representation.
That would mean don't get involved in religion in any way, too.
In any way, yeah, that's what it means. So the second statement is an indictment against religion. Don't bow down. Don't go into a religious environment.
Notice there's a lot of indictments against religion in Scripture. In fact, he called that whoring.
Yeah, he does. Yeah, he calls religion a whore.
If I was to look at Scripture overall, look at it, you know, the actual covenant writings, you know, what would be considered actual Scripture, not
right.
Letters from some guy, but actual
right.
Scripture,
right.
It seems that Yahweh spends the vast majority of his time leading us away from religion, and if there is one sin that he detests the most, it seems to be religion.
Yeah, it absolutely is. In fact, that's the statement that we were considering at the end of the program yesterday. For indeed, I, Yahweh, your God, am a zealous and jealous God, counting and reckoning, literally taking stock of, and actually recording, assigning, and depositing the perversity and sin of twisting and distorting, which is religion. That is what religion does. Of fathers upon their children concerning the third and fourth generations of those who genuinely hate and are hostile to me. Religions claim to be the path to God. God says no, they are adverse to him. Religions and politics are the environments where the truth is universally twisted and distorted. You know, a great example is this particular statement. If you look in any religious or political office where the quote-unquote second commandment is posted, all it says is you shall not make a graven image, shall not make an idol. And yet the Hebrew word ashah does not mean make. Bara would be make, as in creating something. It means to act upon or engage in, and that was 3% of the statement. It was an indictment against religion, and yet the religious and the political don't want that part of the edict up because they know what it that it devastates them.
I think even when we get to what's called collectively the, you know, mistakenly, the third commandment, it gets every bit as bad.
Yes, but listen to this. You know, it's we cover the news like Mommy Shanarev and Daddy Shanarev to show that the sons were corrupted by their parents.
Yep.
They were absolutely corrupted by their parents. And their children would have been corrupted by them had they had the opportunity. And that is what God is saying, that this, the nature of religion, which is to take something out of context, to twist it and to distort it, to claim God's credibility for perverse behavior, which is what happens all the time in politics. All, you know, politicians always, you know, thank God, praise God, talk of God, in God's name, you know, God bless America.
God bless America. And a little recording at the end of every one of their statements that says, God bless America.
And so it is they use God to twist what he said, to distort what he said, which is the basis of Paul's letters and therefore the basis of Christianity. God is saying that
an intermediary.
Right. That kind of perversity, that kind of twisting and distorting, which is the nature of religion and politics, is what causes the children, as a result of their fathers, to be corrupt.
Which is exactly why Yahweh says he doesn't know most people. Because
right.
They're mothers and fathers. He says
right.
So.
And he makes it very clear, something that I've trying to make more clear in my rewrite of Questioning Paul, which over the next month or so will be posted at questioningpaul.com. The rewrite will be. I want to make it absolutely clear that Paul hated Yahweh. Hated it.
Oh, he did. Yeah,
and the religion of Christianity, a Christian would never admit hating the God whose name they don't know of the Old Testament. They despise everything in the Old Testament. If you quote anything from the Torah and say this is what God said to them, they boil, they cringe. That you can see the animosity in their faces. So, they wanted to admit to hating the God who authored the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, they do. They hate everything he said.
I've been attacked for using Yahweh's words, and you know what they said to me? What is this rubbish?
Well, yeah, what is this rubbish?
So they called Yahweh's words, which are the actual scripture, right. You know, it's helpful for people to understand that it was Marcion that invented the concept of a New Testament. He took what was called witness writings.
Right.
And he turned it into a concept called New Testament, but
that'd be too kind. Yeah, that is correct. He took Lucius, who was Paul's ambassadors and Paul's letters, and created that. It was his New Testament. He wanted nothing to do with Matanyah and Yahochanan, who were the two eyewitnesses.
But people need to understand that, and from there Christianity grew. But your basis, your foundation. Period.
Right, foundation was Paul's letters. Yeah, that's
Paul's letters.
Absolutely.
Man's letters.
Right. And
a man
Paul,
who said lying on behalf of Yahweh was fine. Now, you tell me if Zachariah or Eliyah or Yasha Yahu or anyone that wrote on behalf of Yahweh, you know, a prophet, if you will, even though we've dismissed the idea of being a prophet, it's all about science, it's not about spiritualism. When these guys went out, do you think that they lied to advance Yahweh's cause? But Paul did.
No, he
lied to gain advantage with the Jews. And if he was around somebody that was non-Jew, he lied to them.
Yeah, there's a real difference. There's a real difference between Yahweh's testimony in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, and Paul's writings. And that is that God speaks in first. God speaks in first person in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. Yashayahu, Zachariah, Yirmiyahu, Hosea, for example. Well, there is little bits of their interaction with God in their letters. If you read their letters, God is speaking through them in first person.
Yeah, they don't even talk about themselves. They go, "Hi, this is the eighth month of the second year of King Darius. And this is when Yahweh's words came to me. Here we go.
Boom. Here we go.
And they start writing, but not Paul. He has entire volumes written about how he was a grand rabbi. He walked at the foot of the greatest rabbis in the world. The very rabbis that Yahushua called serpents and snakes, he bragged about. Unbelievable that people can believe this.
Yeah, it's absolute rubbish. But the comment that you receive of God being hated, and that's what he just said in the second statement on the stone, that people corrupt his testimony, twist what he said because they hate him, corrupting their own children, that comes right out of Paul's letters. In the letter to the Galatians, Paul called the Torah abhorrent. He slandered the Torah, saying that it was despicable. And so that is why Christians hate it. Now, this is the alternative to that, but it is, and this is still is part of that second statement that is truncated by Christians, just to say you shall not make an idol. It says, but I will genuinely act and actually engage. Now, Scott's speaking in first person. But I will genuinely act and actually engage to literally prepare, perform, and produce. This is asa. Asa means to act, to engage, to celebrate, to be part of something. And it was written in the call stem, which speaks of genuinely, literally. So I will genuinely act and actually engage, literally preparing, performing, and producing unmerited favor, mercy, unearned rewards, and undeserved kindness. This is chesed. Chesed is the operative term of the Torah. God is merciful to us. He gives those who do not deserve great rewards, which would be
that's what Yao Kanan means,
right? Yahweh is merciful. That's, and God conveys that without having to use the name of a pagan goddess, Gratia, the graces to do it. Chesed is the word. It means loyal love, steadfast, being totally devoted to a relationship. It's the definition. Chesed, this steadfast and loyal love, is the definition of why God describes why God is jealous. You cannot be anything other than jealous for those you love if your love is steadfast, if it's loyal, if it's totally devoted, faithful and good. It has to be jealous. The Hebrew term is chesed. We'll return to this amazing statement when Shattering Myths returns in a moment. Don't go away. To Shattering Myths, we're now talking about one of the most profound and little known statements anywhere in Scripture. It's stunning that this statement is not considered, that it's not known, because it's written in the second of three statements that Yah engraved with his own hand on the first of two tablets. It is repeated several times in the Torah, but it's actually etched in stone. And yet what I'm going to read now, my guess is that apart from those who have studied Yah's testimony along with us here at Yada Yah and Introduction to God and Shattering Myths, my guess is that less than 1 in 1 million people knows this, and fewer than that have actually dealt with what these words convey. This is God saying that after he introduced himself as our Savior in the first statement, after he introduced himself by name and said his name is Yahweh, after he said, you're not going to exist in my presence with any other God, which means no other names are going to prevail, after he absolutely slanders the essence and nature of religion, telling us what its consequence is and telling us, do not be religious, God says, but I will genuinely act and actually engage to literally prepare, perform, and produce unmerited and unfailing mercy, undeserved favor and undeserved kindness on behalf of thousands. Aleph, thousands. Who moved toward me and who loved me, and also who approach me by closely observing and carefully considering my terms and conditions.
Not commandments.
The terms and conditions of my covenant, my authorized directions and instructions, which serve as prescriptions regarding my relationship agreement, my mitzvah. Now, this statement, if you just think about God's words. Now, I understand a lot of people that don't like God, that hate his Torah. But even those would say, you know, it's pretty hard to discount the statements that he etched in stone. You know, pretty hard to argue with those. The rest of the stuff, you know, maybe I want to quibble with. But this is something God wrote with his own hand in stone. He's saying that his mercy is going to benefit, how many did he say? Thousands. Now, he has words for hundreds of thousands. He describes many hundreds of thousands many times.
Yeah, in battles and so forth, over and over.
Right, right. He can convey very large numbers in Hebrew. He said thousands. Larry, what is thousands amongst billions?
One in a million.
There you go. That's the math.
Yeah, it might serve us well to look at Lot as an example, or Noah and his family as an example. You know, they were kind of going against the grain, you know.
Right. Well, extremely, you know, Noah, his wife who didn't make it, and his daughters. And then you've got Noah and his wife and his children and their wives, eight people, amongst all the people that lived in Mesopotamia up through the Black Sea. So what God is telling you here, folks, is that one in a million people are going to benefit from his mercy. That's why Yahusha...
With what Yahusha said about the narrow path as opposed to the broad, popular path.
That's exactly where I was going. It drives two places. One is where, on the Sermon on the Mount, Yahusha was specifically said that the broad path, the popular, well-trodden path, leads to death and destruction, and that it is a very specific path with requirements, stringent requirements, that leads to life. And few there are that find it because it goes against the crowd. It's extremely unpopular. So you're right. Yeah, Yahusha affirmed this statement, and yet Christians never, ever read, pay attention to, talk about, have...
What? Yes. Okay, certainly. I'll go right now. Sorry about that. Yada's dropped off here. What he's going into is that every church and every religious institution in the world remains overtly opposed to this divine edict that we've been going over here today, because they're creating the popular path, not the narrow path that we know few people find. And we'll be back in just a moment. Hello and welcome back to Shattering Mist. I am your host, Yada. We have Larry with us as well. I understand we had a technical glitch in the last moments of the program during the last segment. But what we're talking about now is far too important for us to let a technical glitch stand in the way of communicating Yahweh's testimony.
This is something
okay,
that
Larry jumped right in.
Stone.
I jumped right in there.
So,
go ahead.
So here we are. God said, but I will genuinely act and actually engage to literally prepare and produce unmerited and unfailing mercy, undeserved favor, unearned kindness on behalf of thousands. And Larry did the math for us. Thousands of individuals amongst billions is one in a million. Therefore, if you are relying on a religious solution, like the 2.5 billion strong religion of Christianity, or the 1.5 billion strong religion of Islam, or the billion who adhere to Hinduism, or the 1.5 to 2 billion who are socialist secular humanists. If you are counting on one of those popular religious solutions to save you, God is saying, forget it. Not going to happen. Only one in a million is going to avail themselves of my mercy. And then God actually explained how you go about doing that, didn't he?
Right,
how you go about approaching him. Didn't he explain it right there?
Yeah, sure. He absolutely did.
He said, those who receive my mercy are going to be those who move towards me. Is there a path that enables us to move towards God?
Yeah, it's called the Moed Mikra.
Right. Yep. There's seven of them. The doorway begins with Passover. It begins with a doorway, you know, in terms of moving towards God. And then
he sacrificed himself, right?
Yep. Passover, we become immortal. Unleavened bread, we become perfect. And the third step of that was pretty neat. We become adopted. It's called the firstborn child, Bakurim. And then the fourth step along the way, we're enriched with God's guidance and empowered with his spirit. And the last step of that journey, what is it called, Larry?
Sukkah.
And what does sukkah mean?
Sukkah means to camp out.
Yeah,
the tabernacle.
Right.
That describes the 1,000-year millennial reign. Yeah.
Right. So doesn't this journey open with a doorway to God's home and conclude with us living, camping out with God in his home?
Yeah, it's perfect.
So God says, my mercy is going to be given to those who move towards me and who love me. Can you love someone you do not know?
No.
Well, I guess you can, though, technically, because Teo, the football player, the Mormon football player that went to the Catholic University, fell in love with a girl that he had never met, right?
Okay.
The pretend girlfriend. So people do it all the time. But is it possible to actually love someone you do not know? Of course not. You're right. So you've got to know God to love him. You've got to know what his path is so that you know how to walk to him. And then he says again, who approach me, which can be only done through the Moed Mikra, by what? By carefully observing. Now, both this idea of moving towards God, walking towards God, approaching God, and observing require something of us, don't they?
Yeah, they require us to want to be into a relationship with Yahweh.
So you've got to engage, right? You've got to engage. You've got to take the time to look at what God has to say.
Relationship's a two-way street. Yeah,
right.
Sure.
So if you're one of the Christians that you're talking about, when you quote God's testimony, they get all angry and upset and call it rubbish. If your attitude is opposed to God's testimony in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, you've got a 0% chance of being able to effectively observe what he has written, correct?
That's correct. No chance at all. I mean, what people do there is they come out, and by the way, the word faith comes from Fides, which is it's the Roman goddess of loyalty. Most people claim that grace and faith, at least most people in this country, say grace and faith is what it is that will save them. They don't say Yahweh saves them. They don't say Yahweh's mercy. They don't say Yahweh's Torah. They don't say joining the covenant, which are these are the things that save you.
Right.
They actually pay homage to the pagan goddesses of the underworld in the Malthusian mysteries, the Gratia or the Grace,
right.
and to Fides, the Roman goddess of loyalty. And they leave Yahweh out of the picture. So what do you think the odds are that they're saved by Yahweh?
Well, God tells us zero.
Zero. Yeah,
he says true. Not only them, but their children to the third and fourth generations out. And so God is saying if you want to receive his mercy, you've got to walk towards.
him. There's only one path to do that. And you've got to come to love him. If you come to love him, the only means to actually loving God, to engaging in a loving relationship with God, is the covenant. It is, that's it. There is no other means to engage in a loving relationship with God. It's the covenant. Covenant has five terms and conditions, and it has five benefits.
And that's how you're empowered, isn't it? Through the covenant. You're not empowered by a religion. He says you're empowered through my familial covenant relationship.
And here God is saying that if you want to receive my mercy, you're going to have to engage. Just as God engaged to lead us home, we have to engage by be willing to reach up to him, walk with him, go stride for stride with him, and we have to listen to and read what he has to say, which is what observe means. Observe does not mean keep.
Doesn't mean obey.
Doesn't
mean anything other than understand and engage in it and be a part of it. Show up.
Yeah, it means to use your eyes to focus on and carefully, closely examine, carefully consider. That's what observe means. And God says, if you want to be part of my family, if you want to receive my mercy, if you want to live with me, if you don't want to be tossed in with the religious and therefore discarded, then the way to do it is to closely examine and carefully consider, to observe his mitzvah. The mitzvah are the terms and conditions, the provisions of his covenant.
When we look at this statement here and his words, and then we compare it with religious institutions, with their altars, their crosses, their sunbursts, their religious paraphernalia all over the place, their religious material where they've copy edited Yahweh's very own name out of his very own words. Do you think that could possibly, in any way, shape or form, please Yahweh? Because let's see, we'd be doing exactly the opposite of what he just said not to do.
Exactly. Yeah. If you look at the religions of Christianity, the religions of Islam, which both, even the religion of Judaism, all of which claim that the Torah, prophets, and Psalms were inspired by their God. In the words of the God who authored and who speaks in first person on the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, he says that virtually everything that is being done in all three of those religions is an abomination. It's absolutely despicable. And his advice to us is that rather than corrupting his testimony, rather than counterfeiting what he said, rather than perverting what he said,
I want you to do is closely
examine and carefully consider what I said. That's the remedy. The antidote for religion is always studying God's testimony, listening to what God had to say. So when you talk to people on your Facebook sites and engage people that are preferring instead to listen to man's teachings rather than God's teachings, they're swallowing the poison as opposed to the only antidote.
Sadly, one of the things that people learn in the emasculated religion of Christianity is that we should respect everybody's opinions, and we should, really engage everybody in with their ideas. And
is that what Yoshi did?
No. He condemned them for being religious boobs, is what he
said. So how can the right strategy be the opposite of what Yahusha, who is the real name of Jesus, be the opposite of what he did? That would make the Christian Jesus, the real Yahusha, the antithesis. They would make him someone to be condemned because he spent almost all of his public discussions were condemning, exposing and condemning those who were political and religious.
That's right.
So it means the whole notion Christianity is a fraud. Beyond that, the founder of the Christian religion, Paul, was amongst the most vicious, intolerant men who ever lived. He said, anybody that contradicts anything that I said will be condemned.
Yeah, but isn't that typical of a hypocrite? Isn't that exactly what Yahusha condemned?
Exactly. And what is the nature of Satan? Satan is the ultimate hypocrite. He is the adversary. necessary, but he wants you to worship him as God, and he uses the religions of Christianity and of Islam to convince people to worship him as God.
Yeah, he comes to you with different
all
names,
religions,
like,
because Satan replaces God. He becomes the Lord of those religions.
Well, of course, because what's Sunday? Sunday was the day to, it was the Lord's Day, wasn't it?
Right. What was Easter? What was Christmas?
Ashura. Right. And what does Ashura mean? Does it come out, does Satan come out and say, I'm an abomination that wants to eat you alive? No, he comes out as a Santa Claus or an Easter Bunny or somebody full of mercy.
Yeah.
Doesn't he?
Oh, yeah. Grace, actually.
Yes.
Yeah. The pagan goddess of licentiousness. It is so obvious once you come to understand the composition of the religion of Islam, the religion of Christianity, the religion of Judaism, you recognize how it is impossible for them to be true, and that they are literally the antithesis of what's true, a corruption, perversion, counterfeit. And then the moment you understand what God is actually offering, because you take him seriously, and you follow this advice, and you closely examine and carefully consider the terms and conditions of his covenant relationship, and you walk to him along the path that he has provided, all of a sudden everything makes sense. The lights go on. It's so obvious. It's so clear. Why is it, as obvious as this all is, that religion is false and that God's testimony and his Torah is dependable, why is it that only one in a million figure it out, take advantage of it?
Because they don't look. I think that's the one thing you'll find in common with all people that are actually searching out the truth, is that they're searching. You do have to search. You have to want the truth. You have to accept
it's
it.
It gets back to your Fidelis, the Roman god, is that if you don't care enough to search, you'll never find the truth. It's the Shattering Myths. We'll be back after the commercial break. Accept their lies, he's going to torture you in hell. Very clear here. That if you,
you'll perish.
If you embrace religion, your soul is going to cease to exist. Mm. Worthless and lifeless deception. So the consequence of deceiving and deluding of religion, of politics, is that those souls cease to exist.
Yeah, can I throw something in here?
Sure.
The very essence of what you just brought up, the religious deity that says, love me or I will torture you in hell, right there is
the Christian God.
And he operates on fear. And that would change Yahweh's nature to that of a Lord, as an example.
That's why they call him Lord.
Right.
Yeah, the God of Christianity is satanic. He is duplicitous.
Sure.
He says, my old ways you can't trust, so I'm going to come up with new ways because my old ways were ineffective. That means I'm not dependable. I'm capricious. I'll go back on my own testimony. He is a lord, which means he wants to control people. He's insecure, which is why he wants to be praised. He wants people to bow down to him. He is completely duplicitous. So the God of Christianity who says you either capitulate or I'm going to torture you in hell.
Right.
He
loves
exactly
somebody
who
like
the
that.
Christian God obviously is. Satan.
That's why they took the upright pole. They took the upright pole out of their writings and replaced it in an upright one, which represented what? Yahusha and the pole holding up the covenant and
the tabernacle.
Replaced
it with the concept of Lord. That's how Satan uses religion. Satan wants not to be known as the adversary. He doesn't want to be worshipped as Satan. Those Satanists, so they're, 1/1,000th of 1% of society that are overtly occult, they are actually not worshipping Satan. And they're not. The people that are worshipping Satan are Christians and Muslims. Where their God is modeled after Satan, where their Lord is literally Satan.
Yeah, he's so loving.
Satan wants to be worshipped not as the adversary, but as God.
Sure, of course.
And so God is saying that is
lifeless.
I say very clearly, indeed, Yahweh will never forgive nor leave unpunished those who consistently deceive, habitually delude.
Yeah,
in association with his name
animal.
To promote and effect a vain and ineffectual lies which lead to lifelessness and destruction. If you're the perpetrator of religion, if you're a pastor or a priest, if you're an evangelist, and you are on an ongoing basis engaged in promoting your religion, God is saying you're not going to go unpunished. You will suffer the consequences of having led people away from him. We've come to the end of our program today. I want to thank you for listening. We'll be with you tomorrow. May God bless.
Hi, I'm Dr. Joel Wallach, the Dead Doctors Don't Lie guy. There's no reason why you shouldn't live to be at least 100 and have a great time getting there. And I'm going to give you a free copy of my...